A popular theme in movies is the unlikely hero. Luke Skywalker, orphaned and being raised by his aunt and uncle on the farm, becomes a key to saving the galaxy from Darth Vader and the Empire. Or the Hobbit, Frodo Baggins. He cares about nothing except eating and leisure and play, and yet he's the one to take the arduous journey to take the ring to Mordor, to be destroyed once and for all, saving all of Middle-earth from the evil Sauron. There is something endearing to us when the character either doesn't seem prepared, or he's not, or she is not courageous, or have the skill set to be a hero. And yet he's the one who saves the day. We like to root for the protagonist who looks like he or she just shouldn't succeed. One of my favorite movies is, one of my favorite old actors, is Gary Cooper. And he acted in scores of movies beginning in the 1920s when they were still silent films. But one of his two Best Actor Oscars was for the movie Sergeant York. And Alvin York was a backwoods Tennessee hick who drank too much. He was one of 11 children born into an impoverished family, and he only went to school 9 months and quit so he could work to hunt and fish and work to help support his family. And though he attended church regularly, he was known for getting drunk, and he would get angry drunk. And he would get into a bunch of bar fights and even had been arrested several times. But what happened in his life is he had gone to a revival meeting near the end of 1914, and he got saved shortly after that. And after that, he became, part of his conversion was he took a stance of pacifism. He didn't believe that the Bible would allow for him to fight in a war, which became a problem when he was drafted in 1917. He registered for the draft, and there was a question he had to answer. Do you claim exemption from the draft and specify grounds? And his answer was, yes, don't want to fight. But he wasn't a coward. He was accused of being a coward once he was in his basic training and stuff. But after he was drafted, he was given duties that wouldn't conflict with his anti-war principles. But after speaking with his company commander and also his battalion commander, who happened to be a devout Christian and who had given him some Bible verses that he thought showed that the Bible, that Christians were permitted to fight in wars, they gave York a 10-day leave to sort it all out in his heart. And after meditating and praying with people, he came back just as convinced that it was okay for him to fight as he was before that it wasn't okay. And so he was serving his country, and that God would be okay with him in this endeavor. He was ready to serve. Now, what makes the story about Sergeant York extraordinary is that we moved to October of 1918. His battalion was in bad shape. They were pinned down by German machine gun fire. York was now a corporal, and he and three other NCOs plus 13 privates were ordered to infiltrate the enemy lines and take out the machine guns. On the way, they captured some Germans, but then they were hit with machine gun fire. Six American soldiers out of that unit were killed, and three were injured, and that left York as the highest-ranking soldier remaining. He left the rest of the soldiers to watch the prisoners, and he went after the machine guns himself. This is an entry from his own diary. He said, "And those machine guns were spitting fire and cutting down the undergrowth all around me, something awful. And the Germans were yelling orders. You never heard such a racket in all your life. I didn't have time to dodge behind a tree or dive into the brush. As soon as the machine guns opened fire on me, I began to exchange shots with them. There were over 30 of them in continuous action, and all I could do was touch the Germans off as fast as I could. I was sharpshooting. All the time I kept yelling at them to come on down, but I didn't want to kill any more than I had to, but it was they or I, and I was giving them the best I had." Six Germans charged him with bayonets after he'd run out of ammo in his rifle, and he used his service pistol and killed them all. The German battalion leader couldn't kill York as he was taking out the machine guns. Seeing his losses mount, he surrendered to York. And when it was all over, York and seven American soldiers had taken out the machine gun stronghold and captured 132 German soldiers, allowing his battalion to continue its attack and capture an important railroad. This man, who was born into poverty, had 9 months of education, was an angry drunk at one time, only to be converted to become a pacifist who wouldn't fight in a war, ended up being awarded the Medal of Honor for his heroic bravery. And this wasn't a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It wasn't in a fictional realm called Middle Earth. It happened exactly 100 years and 20 days ago in what was at the time called the War to End All Wars. He was a real-life hero, though no one would have ever predicted he would become one. Esther was a poor Jewish girl, exiled, living in a land of the enemy. She had, through circumstances she couldn't control, become the queen of the realm, but was now faced with utter extermination of her own people. And yet we will see her courage and her resolve, and it will make her an unlikely hero. Last week we got to meet Haman, wicked, evil Haman. We saw his pride get the best of him, along with his anger when Mordecai refused to bow to him. And so he had devised the plan to get King Ahasuerus to approve an edict that on one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, the people were given instructions to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, and given permission to plunder their goods. Go ahead and open to Esther chapter 4 if you haven't yet. It begins with Mordecai finding out about Haman's plot. He puts on sackcloth and ashes as a sign of mourning for his people. There was this kind of mourning over all the kingdom for the Jews, or by the Jews. Now, it is still months away when this killing day will happen, but you don't wait till the night before to try to figure out how to get out of it, right? He went close up to the king's gate, but you couldn't just enter the king's gate if you weren't dressed properly. The king would want to keep those unpleasant sights as far away from the palace as possible. And so here he was outside of the king's gate, wailing, dirty, basically wearing the equivalent of burlap. But he still needs to communicate with Esther. And so Esther's servant goes back and tells Esther what's going on. She sends Mordecai some regular clothes. I don't know, maybe so he could put them on and enter. Maybe she was just embarrassed for him. I don't know, because she didn't know why he was doing this yet. Well, Mordecai wouldn't accept them as long as his people were under this death sentence. And so Esther sends her eunuch, Hathach, to ask Mordecai, what is going on? What in the world is happening? And he tells him about the edict. He tells about the bribe. He tells about the future destruction of the Jews. And he even sends a copy of the written decree for Esther to see. This is not fake news, okay? It's the real thing. And then he says that she needs to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Now, if Hathach didn't know that Esther was Jewish, well, he did now. Hope he can keep his mouth shut. And Esther's first response is, can't be done. Can't do it. Have you ever thought that before? You need to do something. You need to get something done. You need to accomplish something. You just don't see any way you can do it. Let me hone in on that a little bit and get more specific. You need to do something that you feel like God is leading you to do, and you just can't see any way it'll work. It just can't be done. Well, let me tell you something. God uses people that the world would not choose. And God also uses situations that the world would not choose. He uses methods that the world says are foolish. That's why the Bible says the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. God wouldn't do that. How can someone die for my sins? That's your plan, God? Send your son so he can die? It's hard to believe God loves us that much. But yes, that is his plan. It's not the one I would have come up with. And it's not the one you would have come up with. That's why it's the best plan there could have been. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the people that he chooses out to carry his plans are better than anyone that we would have chosen. Seven men are lined up. Surely this one is the one. Surely this is the one that God would choose. All seven must have been strong. We know some of them were soldiers. God wanted a new king to be anointed over Israel, and he sent Samuel to a man named Jesse to choose one of his sons. And after coming to the first one and the next one and the next one, God keeps saying, nope, nope, nope. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance. And he was speaking about Eliab, the oldest, or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Don't you have any other sons? Well, we have one. He's out watching the sheep. We can go get him. And you hear the older brothers? David? Are you kidding me? David? That's the one? Pipsqueak David? But David grew to be the greatest king of ancient Israel, the one that all the other kings are measured against. And even Samuel, God's chosen prophet, closest prophet on the earth at that time, wouldn't have picked David, but God did. Gideon is beating out wheat in a wine press to hide from the Midianite enemy when an angel of the Lord shows up and says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And I can picture Gideon going like, you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Our clan is the weakest in the tribe, and I'm like the runt of the litter. Okay, I'm hiding in a wine press to harvest a little bit of wheat. It doesn't feel like the Lord is with me, and it doesn't feel like I'm very mighty. Nope, Gideon, you're the guy. You're the guy. So Gideon gets this big army, right? God dismisses 22,000 of them. You remember the story? Round two, because God's not done yet, God dismisses another 9,700. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many soldiers the Midianites and the Amalekites had. It just said they covered the ground like locusts, and their camels were uncountable like sand on the seashore. But God uses Gideon and what? 300 soldiers to defeat that huge army. Right? Joseph was an accused rapist, right? Accused. He wasn't guilty, we know that. And he was a jailbird. Moses was a murderer. And among those that Jesus chose to bring his message of the gospel, his message of salvation, were a tax collector, a zealot, and some stinky fishermen. Who does that? God does that. And if God can use these people, God can use you. You're not too young or too old. You're not too messed up or too poor for God to use. God's plan can always be accomplished using God's power. Now, God has a purpose for you in his kingdom. Esther perhaps doesn't quite realize this yet. She tells Mordecai, it's just not that easy. You can't just go and see the king. He has to call for you. And it's been like 30 days since I've even seen him. I don't know if he's in a bad mood. I don't know if, you know, what's going on. I don't know who's been talking to him. Remember Vashti? You know, Esther probably does because that's how she got to be queen. We've seen that the king's anger can happen quickly and that he is unduly influenced by his advisors. And so here's the thing, is if she shows up uninvited, she can be put to death. So you show up to the king's palace into his room uninvited, and he doesn't hold out this scepter, you die. But if he holds out his golden scepter, then he has accepted you, and you may live. And that even goes for the queen. Aren't you glad it's not like that when we want to talk to the King of Kings? You know, that we would deign to come before him in prayer, and if he just in a bad mood that day, he could just strike us dead. Man, I'm so thankful that it's not that way with God. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can draw near to his throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, we were nobodies, but God has made us sons and daughters. right? When we have that faith in Christ, we are part of his family, and we can come straight up to the throne, and we can tell God what's on our heart, what's on our mind, and he wants to hear from us. As a son or daughter of God, you have a purpose in his kingdom, okay? You have a purpose. God wants to do something with you. You know, I can speak about what's happened in my life and just some of the things that's gone on and years ago before I was in the ministry. Gina said, I need to stay home with the kids. I said, can't be done. We can't afford that. We can't do that. But we did it. Got all the bills paid. Right? We need to homeschool. We can't do that. We can't afford that. You know what? Got all the bills paid. God called me into ministry. I had a job, okay? I was pretty happy in that job. I was fine. But for some, and my training for this ministry has been on the job training, folks. I'm telling you. And God has taken care of me. And I haven't figured out how he did it sometimes. But he's done it. And I praise the Lord for that. God's called you to do something. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's serving in this body, if it's the way you are interacting at your place of work with somebody, if God's got his finger on someone that you need to talk to. I don't know. But God's got something. And it may not change the world, but it'll change your world. It'll change the world that you move in. Esther is a Jewish orphaned refugee, but God's given her a purpose. And Mordecai tells her, this is your time. If you keep silent, relief and deliverance will come from somewhere else. That's God, okay? This is the book that God's not mentioned in, but that's God. And you and your father's house will perish. But who knows? Maybe that you've come to this place for this purpose. God has saved you for something other than just being saved. Once we're saved, we're called to serve. We're called to teach or to give or to encourage or to use our gifts to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey the words of Jesus. There is someone that you can speak life to and hope to, and maybe more than just one someone. But God has a kingdom purpose for you. But if you keep silent, see, Mordecai warns Esther. He doesn't, like I said, he doesn't mention God, but in the life of these exiled Jews, God is still there. He's still present. They still have a faith connection. He says, if you don't act, God's master plan will not be stopped, but you will have taken yourself out of it. There is blessing when we act within God's kingdom plan. It may not be easy. And it may be easy for us to just ignore it. Just to think, oh, well, somebody else will do it. If God wants them saved, somebody else will talk to them. But you're going to miss out on God's blessing that comes from obedience. And I don't want you to miss out on God's blessing for you. So, one, don't let comfort keep you from obeying God's purpose in your life. See, Esther might have been able to pretend she wasn't Jewish. Right? The day comes. She gets accused of being Jewish. What? Me? I'm not Jewish. That Mordecai, he's crazy. She hadn't seen the king for a month. She was living in the lap of luxury. Servants, attendants, the best of everything. She could have maybe hidden her Jewish heritage and at least tried to get away with it. But Jesus says we're not supposed to put our light under a basket, are we? No, he says we let it shine before others so they can see your good works, give glory to our Father who's in heaven. See, sometimes it's uncomfortable being a Christian. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to share your faith and face rejection. It's uncomfortable to be called superstitious or weak or a fool believing in our imaginary fairy god in the sky. And no one wants to feel that way. And if you never ever share your faith, and if you never live out your faith, well, you won't have to face that. You'll be hiding your light, but you'll be comfortable. But you'll be disobeying God's will for your life. For some people, it's tithing. You might have something that you might have to give up. Think you can't afford it. But I can guarantee you, if you will just prayerfully settle on an amount, what the Bible says in the New Testament, in keeping with your income, that is a regular percentage, whatever you and God decide together, you would find out God will provide what you need. And you also will probably find out that some of the things you think you need, you don't need. And you might have to actually give something up. You might have to live in a smaller house than you want to. Or you don't get to drive a new car so you can be more generous in the kingdom. If you teach at church, you need to give up time to prepare your lesson. There's all kinds of things that we have to give up comfort in serving. The disciples questioned Jesus. Jesus, we've left everything. We've left everything. What's there for us? Now God assured the 12 that they would have a place with him. They would have a throne. I think about baker Jack Phillips and the florist Baronelle Stutzman who, you know, they could have just easily just make the cake. Just do the flowers. Just why fight it? Just do it. Think about what they've gone through. Very uncomfortable situations. Their very livelihood has been challenged and put at risk. But their light has been shining brightly. And they've been an example for Christians all across America. And so Esther can't let the possible loss of some comfort keep her from obeying God. For such a time as this. What time? Well, right, for Esther, it's rock and a hard place time. It's do or die time. It is time to obey and rescue your people. But I could die, she says. Well, don't let your fear keep you from obeying God's purpose for your life. I shared this before in the Great Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. The lion Aslan is the representation of Christ in their world. The four Pevensey kids enter Narnia through the wardrobe and are with the beaver family. And they are learning for the first time about Aslan. And they ask if Aslan is a man. And Mr. Beaver replies, Aslan a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the woods and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of the beasts is? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion, you think. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Think of the martyrs who's given their lives for Christ. They held nothing back, but they took the attitude of Paul, trusting in God's goodness to live as Christ and to die as gain. That someday we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with him. Jesus never said following him was safe. No one is greater than their master, he said. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And you know what they did to Jesus. But God is always good. No matter what, when you're obeying his will for your life, he is with you and he's good. And those like Jack and Baronelle and others who have risked the things they could be afraid of, their very livelihood. They did it to stand up for Christ, trusting in God's goodness. Esther could have tried to deny her identification as a Jew. I can't go there. If he doesn't hold up the scepter, then I'm going to die. But she became convinced she was there for a purpose. And she says, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Now the Jews, if there's a fast, there's praying. Okay, it doesn't say that here, but they were praying. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my young women will do the same. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. And God has told us over and over in the scriptures to be courageous. Be bold and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Trust in the Lord. Do you know what happened to Esther when she put her comfort and her fear behind her and just fulfilled her purpose for God? She became a leader. It says, Mordecai went away and did everything Esther ordered him to do. Now Mordecai is obeying her. She will come up with the plan. She will tell the king. She will confront Haman while the Jewish people obeyed her word. But Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Don't let fear keep you from identifying with Christ. Don't let fear keep you from identifying with your church family, with your faith community. We're brothers and sisters. That's the church. Such a time was this. We live in a crazy world right now. And it seems like the pressure on Christians is growing across the globe. What time are you here for? What's your purpose that God has placed before you? As with the life of Joseph, do you see the potentially the bad things in your life that God can turn to good? Right? Joseph was no hero. He was picked on by his older brothers. He was sold into slavery only so they wouldn't have to kill him. Ended up being forgotten in jail, but God didn't forget. God had a purpose. And when he finally met up with his brothers again, here's what he told them. He said, God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. In chapter 50, he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive. See, you may not save an entire kingdom like Esther or like Joseph. You may be part of a plan to save one person for God's kingdom. And it might be even your own child. And that one person you save might help save one person. And I understand God does the saving, okay? But he uses us. And that person might save one person. But that person might help save someone who becomes the next C.S. Lewis or J.R.R. Tolkien or Billy Graham or preacher in Valley Falls, Kansas. You're here. This is your time. God has a purpose for you to fulfill, to serve in his kingdom. And I know it takes sacrifice. I know it can be scary. And I know you're not up to the task, because neither am I. But that's okay, because God loves to use unlikely heroes to save the day. And so let the power of God and the light of God shine through you as you obey his purpose for your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are here this morning, Lord, longing to hear for your direction, longing to hear for a word, Lord, that you would tell us who we need to talk to, who we need to share you with, who we need to help, who we need to encourage. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength, the boldness, Lord, that the willingness to let go of comfort and fear, to serve you in the way that you have called us to. Lord, we want to do this all for the glory of your Son, Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.